Morning. Good to see everyone out here this morning. Good to be together to worship God this morning. Seems like everything, thank you for the water, Joel. Everything that was said this morning or sung about this morning ties in with my message, and God has a way of doing that sometimes, and so maybe y'all won't see as many connections as I saw, but I guess when you study something for a while, you see connections in all kinds of ways. So, title this morning is, Where is Your Treasure? Second part of Matthew chapter 6. Last message out of Matthew 6 was entitled, What is Your Motive? So, two messages in a row where the title is a question. The question is to make you think, to reflect on your own life. Made me do that tremendously, this chapter. Matthew chapter 5 was really broken up into small sections. Matthew chapter 6, I just was not able to separate it into small sections. And so it's a larger portion of Scripture, 19 through 34. But it all ties together so well, and it really ties together with the first part of Matthew chapter 6 as well. Where is your treasure? What drives us to do the things we do? That was a question we faced in the last message. What's your motive? Why do we do these things? Why do we do the good deeds? Why do we fast? Why do we pray the way we pray? Is it for the praise of men, or is it to honor God? And the first part of Matthew chapter 6 all came back to, it should all be to, hallowed be your name, God. Everything we do should be to bring honor and glory to God. Today's message is kind of the same thing, same theme. Where is your treasure? We could ask, where is your heart? But sometimes it's easier to find the answer, where is your treasure, than it is to find where our heart is. And so once we find out where our treasure is, we'll know where our heart is. They're in the same place. So I'm going to read the passage, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, and we'll go from there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Very familiar portion of Scripture. We know this real well. The first couple verses talk about laying up treasure. He tells us not to lay up earthly treasure. Why not? Well, earthly treasures are temporary. It says moth will eat them, rust will destroy them, thieves will steal them. They're temporary. They won't last. But he tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven because those treasures are eternal. Our treasures in heaven are eternal. Nobody can touch them. Other people can't destroy that treasure. And verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. That's where the title comes from. Where is your treasure? Wherever that is, that's where your heart's going to be. Now, you could preach a whole message on these three verses and talk about what are earthly treasures and how we lay those up. What are eternal treasures and how do we lay those up? We'll come back to this. But keep that in mind. Where is your treasure? What are you laying up? The next two verses are probably a lot more unfamiliar. We know the part about where is your treasure, and we know verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon, but how many of us really know what verse 22 and 23 mean? The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, King James says if your eye is single, which is sounds really strange. If your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What does that mean? Well, I have a few things on this. If you go to Matthew chapter 19 or 20, Jesus has a parable about the guy that went out in the marketplace and found people to work, and they agreed on a set price. A couple hours later, he went back and found new workers, and they went out and worked, and towards the end of the day, he found even more workers, and they all worked. The end of the day, he paid them all the same wage. Remember, the first ones that had worked all day, they complained. They said, it's not fair, because you're paying these guys that worked an hour, you're paying them as much as I did for working 8 hours. And what does the master say? He said, is your eye evil because I am good? That term comes in again. Is your eye evil because I am good? And that took me back to Deuteronomy. And here it is again. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. So that term is used again, your eye be evil. What does it mean? Well, I think some of it is, how do you view riches? The wealth you are given on this earth, how do you view them? Are they to be hoarded? Or are they to bless others? If you look at that passage in Deuteronomy, it talks about the seventh year. So every 7 years, debts were canceled. So if you gave somebody a portion of land, or you gave them money, and they were supposed to pay you back, say you gave them money towards the end of the sixth year, and the seventh year hit, they never had to pay you back. So that's why that is in there. You know that seventh year is coming, and you're like, you know, if I give him something now, I'll never get any of it back. So I'm going to wait another year. I'll give him money in year one, then he can pay me back for 6 years before he gets everything, before his debt is canceled. So what is your view on wealth? Is it earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? Do you hoard it or is it used to bless others? I think that's what this good eye or bad eye is talking about. And that's why the King James uses the translation, the word single. If your eye is single, you have one thing in mind. You have one goal in life. That's to serve God. Then your earthly treasures don't mean anything to you. They're not your treasure. There is a paraphrase in the, I'm sorry, I didn't need that, Expositor's Greek Testament, and that's not a source I use a lot. But they paraphrase these two verses that help me understand it better. And it goes like this. The eye is the lamp of the body. When it is healthy, we see to do our daily work, and when diseased, we are in darkness. So with the eye of the soul, the heart, which is the seat of desire. When it is free from covetousness, not anxious to hoard, all goes well with our spiritual functions. We choose and act wisely. When sordid passions possess it, there is darkness within deeper than that which afflicts the blind man. We mistake the relative value of things, choose the worst, neglect the better, or flatter ourselves that we can have both. And I think that's a good way to translate those two verses. What is your focus? What is your eye? What is your mind's focus? Is it earthly treasures or is it spiritual treasures? Verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't do it. I'm afraid we try. I'm afraid the churches in America have been trying for years to serve two masters. We want so much to be like the culture around us, but yet remain faithful to God. And at some point, you have to choose. Which master are you serving? Verse 24 tells us you cannot serve God and mammon. Israel tried to do that, but it didn't work. We talked about that in Sunday school. It took 450 years till they ended up into captivity. But they served idols over and over again. And then a good king would come along and clear it out. At one point, they actually had idols in the temple. Why? Well, they figured if they could worship idols in the temple where God lived, they could be worshiping God and idols. They could be doing both. God said, no, it doesn't work that way. You choose God, the only God, or you worship idols. It's one or the other. You can't do both. What is that word mammon? If you have a, I'm not sure what all translations use the word money instead of mammon, and that works. But to me, it's much more broad than just money. What is mammon? What does that word mean? There's a few different translations I found. One would be something you trust in. You can either serve God or you're trusting in something else. Where is your trust? Where does your trust lie? There's a Syriac word, mammon, only one M in the middle, I think. And that word means, that word is given to the God of riches, which is why many people translate it as money. But just the word money just doesn't quite do it for me. There's something, the thought of it being the God of riches tells you it's idolatry. You are worshiping an idol or God. Now, this is not saying that money or riches are wrong. It's what we do with them. They are dangerous. They can be dangerous. I want to look at a few scriptures that point that out. Deuteronomy 8, again, I like Deuteronomy. It's got a lot of good verses in there if you're looking for the right thing. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes which I command you. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Warning them what may happen once they reach to Canaan and life starts going tremendously well and they are tremendously blessed because of what God has given them, then they tend to forget God. Did that happen to the nation of Israel? Absolutely. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them. They forgot God. Nehemiah 9 tells us the same thing. For sake of time, I'm not going to read that one, but he mentions in here that they were filled and they grew fat and they forgot God. 1 Timothy 9, we know this one. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. It does not say those who are rich. It says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we know these verses. And I'm not saying that having money is wrong, that being wealthy is wrong. But there are things that can come with that that we have to be careful of. Keep that verse, that section, that scripture in mind, 1 Timothy. We'll come back to 1 Timothy starting in verse 11 here towards the end. So the love of money is the root of all evil, not money. The next section is 25 through 32 and talks about worry. That's way too small. My bad. What is the worry? The dictionary definition of worry. If you can read that, it says to give way to anxiety or unease, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles. That is what worry is. To allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or in troubles. I like the second definition. We actually don't use it much. It says of a dog or other carnivorous animal to tear at, gnaw on, or drag around with the teeth. Now, why do I like that? Because that's what worry does to us. It gnaws away at us. What happens to that bone that the dog is worrying eventually? It disintegrates. It falls to pieces. It's gone. There's nothing left. That's what worry is. And Jesus is telling us not to worry about our life. Now, when he was telling this to the people here on the Sermon on the Mount, these things he's talking about, food and clothes, and something to drink, clean water. This was a real worry for some of these people. Remember, he was starting his ministry in the hills of Galilee, and he was healing the people that were sick and were possessed with demons, the people that nobody wanted to be around, the people that were probably very poor and struggled with some of the basic necessities of life. And this was real worries for them today, but how about for us? How many of you have worried about having enough clothes for the next week? Like truly legitimately worried about that. Or worried that you're not going to have food to eat when you get home. These aren't really things we worry about, but yet we still worry about them. How many of you worry about having the right clothes to wear for the event you're going to? I mean, I worry about dressing well enough to be up here, right? I don't want to look like a clown up here. I don't want to have half my shirt hanging out, my hair all messed up. I want to look presentable, and that's okay. But why? What's driving me to worry about that? How about food? How about you invite 10 people to your house? How many of you women worry about having enough food? I mean, okay, I don't see any raise of hands, but I know how it goes. And then what happens? Those 10 people come over and they decide to bring two extra people with them and they all eat and you still put leftovers in the fridge and you were worried about not having enough food. Why? What would happen if you would run out of food? Would you be embarrassed? You would think, man, those people are never going to come to my house again. We ran out of food. God forbid we have to take a smaller portion. We worry about these things. Why? What's driving that? Jesus tells us not to worry about these things because God will take care of us. He says the Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles seek after these things. But your heavenly Father knows all these things that you need. Now, he talks about the sparrow here and says the sparrow doesn't sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And this passage is not telling us to stop working. That just sit back and relax. God will take care of you. It's not telling us that. Remember the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. We only need our daily bread. We have above and beyond what we need in this country, yet we still worry about these basic needs. God will take care of us. It's not telling us that these things are wrong. They're necessary. But the secret is in the next verse, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that we like to worry about, food, clothes, shelter, something to drink, all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. One day at a time. But the secret of this whole passage is verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. God only. God first. Everything else is second. What would that look like in your life, in my life? And this is where my toes really got trampled as I studied this. And I want to go back to verse 24. It says, no man can serve two masters. You either serve God or mammon or idol worship. So what are some things for us in the church today that may be an idol? And I listed some things here. And they're not things that I didn't list things that maybe the world would struggle with. Things that we as a church might let come between us and God. Because God must be first. First of all, what do you trust in? Do you trust in your abilities? Is it finally, you can relax and trust in your padded bank account that you've worked so hard for? Is that where you put your trust in? Can you now relax because that's okay? How about for me, for Tommy, for Jerry, for the praise and worship leaders? How about your ministry? You're like, how could that become between you and God? Well, there's things you worry about. I want to present my messages in a way that people get it and hear it and understand. But yet, there's part of you, part of me, that I want to be a good preacher because I want people to know that. I want people to compliment me for what I say. How many times do I worry more about what people think while I'm preaching than I worry about actually preaching exactly what God wants me to say? Do I preach to make you guys feel good, or do I preach to let you know what the Bible is telling us? And if I stray from that, and if I start preaching to please you guys, and start preaching for compliments, and start preaching to make you guys happy, and stop preaching the gospel, no matter if my toes or your toes get stepped on, that's become an idol for me. My motives are wrong. my treasure, my heart's in the wrong place. What about your family? What about your wife or your children? You're like, how in the world could that be an idol? Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. These verses are hard. They are hard to hear. We love our kids, and we should. Our children should never doubt that we love them. We want our children to be successful. We want to make sure they have an education and are able to get that job that was better than the job we ever had so that they can be successful in life and succeed. What happens when our children grow up and leave? I hear stories of parents when the last child leaves the house, they have no idea how to interact with each other anymore. They have put everything they have into their kids. They have put their kids before everything and anyone. And when the kids leave, they get divorced. They have no idea what to do. Their kids were their idols. They put everything into their kids. We need to support our children. We need to protect them. We need to raise them to seek God first. What about your wife? Why do you love your wife? Is it so that she praises you? Is it so that people around you can look at you and say, man, that guy's a good husband. I want to be like him. You should love your wife. There should be no doubt in her mind that you love her, that you will protect her, that you will care for her. But why are you doing it? Is it for her praise, for the praise of people around you, or is it because the Bible tells you to do it? The Bible tells us to love our spouse like Christ loved the church. What would happen if persecution comes to America and they separate you and your spouse? And they tell you, your spouse and your children have renounced Christ and are back home. And all you got to do is renounce the name of Christ and you can go back home with your family. Would you do it? Those are hard questions. Those are questions you can't answer until that moment comes. But the only way to know, to say that I will not renounce Christ, is if you raise your children, you as a couple are committed to seeking God first, and you teach your children that, you know when that moment comes, they will not renounce the name of Christ, no matter what. And neither will you. Why? Because you want to be worthy of the name of Christ. We need to love God more than anyone else. I think that may be one of the biggest things that could come between us and God here in America. And that's hard to say because we need to love our families. But we must serve God first. What about education? Education is important. We want our children to have a good education so they can have a good job. Education is very important. How important is it to us? Are we making spiritual sacrifices to get that education? Same thing with sports. Sports are good. I love sports. I've played sports for years. I'm not as good as I used to be. I was never that great. But we all want to be on the best team. We want to win. We want to be the star on the best team. And that's okay. But why? What's your motive behind that? Where's your treasure? Is it for in the praise of men? Or is it, have you found a way to use your abilities to seek God, to serve God? How about your work, your job? You're trying to get climb that corporate ladder to get the next position, get the next bonus, get the better job with the better pay. Why do you want better pay? Is it to provide better for your family? So that you can, instead of giving 10%, you can now give 15%? How many of us, when we get a raise, we still just give 10%? We don't give more. We maybe give a little less because now we got to buy that next house and the next car. There's things that come in our way between us and God. How about the good deeds we do? We talked about Matthew 6, the first part of it. Are we doing that for the praise of men? If we are, we're not doing much good. Galatians 1:10 tells us, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. If anything that we do is to seek the praise of men and to please men and forget about pleasing God, that's not what God is asking us. I forgot how many blanks I put in there. In closing, what are our goals? If we find our goals and figure out our goals, I think we can figure out where our treasure is and where our heart is. What do you trust in? What would our churches look like if we would seek God first? What happens when we seek other things before God? We start to put our trust in them. If you seek your career before you seek God, you start putting your trust in that. If you put your ministry before God, if you put your family before God, you start putting your trust in them. You start putting your identity in them. And once you put your identity in those things, you start to worry that it's not enough. You start to worry that you're not good enough. You start to worry that people are going to look at you and say, that guy's failing in this area. And you put your identity in that, and you start to worry, and it starts to eat at you, and you start to struggle with anxiety, and it just goes downhill from there. And that bone that the dog is worrying disintegrates and falls apart. Now, I'm not saying that if you struggle with anxiety, it's because you're not putting God first. I'm not here to say that, because there are many people that struggle with anxiety, and there are many reasons for that. My point is, if we do not put God first, it most likely will lead to worry, it will lead to anxiety, which can lead to sickness. There are other causes for that. Please do not hear me saying that if you struggle with anxiety, it's a spiritual reason only. I'm not here to say that. But I am here to say that if we do not put God first, those other things will most likely come our way. What would it look like if I always sought God and His kingdom first? What would Shiloh look like if we would do this? Not second, not third, but first. To seek God, to seek His kingdom, to seek His righteousness. And go back to 1 Timothy 6. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all evil. But verse 11 says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Fight the good fight. Pursue righteousness. What would it look like if we would seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? Would you be willing to change your plans for God? You, a whole row full of young people. I know you're younger young people. There's some older ones that are too old to sit up here, I guess. But at some point, there will be a point in your life where you start to feel that desire to find a partner and get married. Don't get embarrassed about it. It's natural. All right? What if you start putting God first, and God speaks to you and asks you to remain single and travel the world to dangerous locations spreading the gospel, places where you would not want to take a family? Would you do it? That's very unusual. For those of you that are already married and have worked years to get where you're at, and God calls you to quit your dream job, sell your house, sell your possessions, go somewhere else, do something else. Maybe it's stay in the community, but quit that job and do something else. Would you do it? What would it look like if we would all seek first the kingdom of God? I believe all of us here are seeking the kingdom of God. I believe that. If you are here in church and you have been attending church for years, you're seeking God. But is it first all the time? What's to be scared of? God will take care of us. Matthew tells us that He knows that we need these things and they'll be added unto us. Now I want to close with a passage out of Romans. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. That's the last part of the 1 Timothy. Anyhow, we'll skip that. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Are you worried about following Christ because life could get hard? Are you worried about following Him because it might not be what you had planned? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, and Paul wrote this, and he was persuaded, and I am too. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing left. That list covers it all. What can separate you from Christ if you put Him first? Nothing. He'll take care of us. So that's my challenge to you. To me, am I seeking the kingdom of God first? Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the example You left us, that Your entire mission here on earth was to follow the call of God and to seek the kingdom of God first. And for that, You gave Your life. Lord, we just ask that You would help each one of us to follow Your example, that in everything we do in life, our goals, everything we do would be centered around seeking You and Your kingdom. And through that, we could spread Your message, Your love, to many, many people. We just ask You to be with us as we depart from here, Lord. Just ask You to grant safety to us as we leave. Ask that You would allow us together back again this evening. We could continue to worship together and praise Your name, Lord. We ask this all in Your name. Amen. You're dismissed.